your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're continuing our study about the 12 disciples. Let me just remind you of a couple of characteristics when you each week. I think it's important for us to realize and remind ourselves that God calls just different people. He doesn't look for the greatest, richest, smartest. We're thankful for that, aren't we, that he doesn't call the smartest and the richest, but he just calls down-to-earth, common, ordinary people. And you see that in those 12 men that he called. And we continue today to talk about Philip the plotter. I hope you'll follow along in your outline as we continue our study and remind ourselves of just the outstanding ability and the outstanding opportunity. You know, one of the exciting things about Christianity is God sees the potential in all of us. We don't always see that. And sometimes, even if we think there's possibly potential, we minimize it rather than realize that God has something special for all of us to do. And we all have different spiritual gifts, don't we? I heard a pastor preaching this week. I was listening to some speakers, and he used a great illustration, which I thought was very applicable to this. When you think about spiritual gifts, I mean, you just think about the group here today, the workers downstairs. You know, we might be from different parts of the country, different backgrounds, different education, different jobs, but the Bible teaches that at the time of salvation, that the Holy Spirit gives us at least one or more spiritual gifts to be used in the work of God. And this pastor said it's sort of like looking at how we use different drawing and pencil utensils. In other words, you take a pencil. Now, I always had to have and I'm the same way about pens. Anybody have a fetish with pens, or maybe something else, but I have a fetish with pens. We have pens all over our house. I just collect them. They're all over the place. I only use a few of them, but my wife's always trying to look for an excuse to get rid of some of the pens and pencils. And this one I like because it's very thin. Now pencils, we sharpen a pencil, and we use it to write, and we like it to be sharp, don't we? Now, you take a crayon. The crayon we usually use for what? You let a little kid that doesn't understand. I was going through, when we moved recently, I was going through a lot of my library books and found some of them with crayon marks in them. And I don't know if that was my kids or my grandkids that got a hold of them. But we use crayons to color, right? And now, the pencil, you know, sometimes if you're not careful, the pencil looks at the crayon and says, boy, I wish I was more colorful. Or the crayon might look at the pencil and say, boy, I wish I was sharper. We all wish we were sharper, don't we? But I was thinking, you know, we had a Christian school in my previous church for years, and teachers got tired of those old chalkboards, you know, and you got chalk all over the floor, right? And so we went to those dry erase markers, and every now and then somebody would get a hold of a Sharpie, and they thought, you know, you could use a Sharpie on that dry erase marker, and a sharper's permanent, right? And so you don't get it off. But, you know, that's the way spiritual gifts are, right? I mean, we all have different gifts, but that's the amazing thing about the local church. Isn't that the amazing thing? And who else but God could have come up with a plan like this to bring together a group of believers in a local church setting with all these different gifts and bring us together for one purpose, to glorify Him and to keep His mission and His gospel moving forward. And so when you look at the 12 disciples, you see that. You see these men that were different, but yet God brought them together for a specific purpose and a specific plan. Now, you'll see as our central idea, the church needs patient plotters. We're looking at Philip the plotter. MacArthur referred to him as Philip the bean counter. You'll see why he used that phrase later. I like Philip the plotter because Philip was one of those analytical type people that just plods along. Are you a plotter? I've met people over the years. I've met people who were plotters. I've met people who were just 100-yard dash people, and then they were finished. But the Christian ministry is a long-distance race, isn't it? And God needs people who just plod along. And you look at Philip, and if we're not careful, sometimes you look at somebody like Philip, and you say, well, of all the people, God in his omnipotence and omniscience and goodness, he could have chosen anybody he wanted. Why would he choose a guy like this? Because he saw the potential, and he knew once the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life, he would do things and accomplish things that would be honoring and glorifying to him. Because keep in mind, as I've mentioned before, when Jesus died and was buried and arose and then spent 40 days visiting the different disciples and groups, then he ascended back to heaven. And boy, all of that instruction, only and basically just about 18 months, but he only had 3 years of ministry, a little over that. But about 18 months he spent with those disciples. And the ministry and the future or the progress of the church was up on them. But you see, he knew through the Holy Spirit from the gospel ministries, and we see all of the struggles and personalities of these men. And by the time you get to the book of Acts, between that period, boy, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, and they are the planners and the organizers of establishing those gospel-centered churches that he wanted to use. Are you a plotter? You think of Philip. Now, you go back and study Philip's life. One commentator said he could be a little pessimistic. He said he was analytical. He was pragmatic. Somewhat materialistic and sort of earthbound. Had trouble sometimes seeing the vision of what God had for the future. The same writer said that Philip was obsessed with mundane matters. Have you ever met someone like that? Just a bean counter, just analyzing everything, and some people just analyze everything to death. And boy, they're just pragmatic. Now be careful how you look around. Some of you are looking at certain people, and my wife is smiling because she knows that she doesn't have that type of personality to deal with. But he was obsessed with mundane matters, and he was overwhelmed by the impossibility of immediate problems. You see, sometimes, and we forget this sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we can see all the problems, but we don't prayerfully consider solutions. Because God has a plan and a purpose for everything and for everyone, right? He didn't just leave us here on our own to do this. That's why he said that once you invite me into your life as your personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit's going to indwell you. And it's a great study sometimes to go back and look at all the things that happen instantly. The time you said to Jesus, I want to be born again. I want you to come into my life personally. And some of those things is you're immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit. John reminds us of that in Acts chapter, or not John, but Acts chapter 1. Luke reminds us of that. I come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, not with water. Now, we believe in water baptism, but the moment you're saved, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever asked you, are you baptized with the Spirit? Well, if you're saved, you are. Some people think that there's a second work of grace. You get saved, and then you get baptized with the Spirit. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible says that, you know, the moment you invite Jesus in, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit seals that relationship, and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So all of those things happen to all of us. So if you're saved, you have those characteristics. Now in Ephesians chapter 5:18, when Paul said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He used the word there, be controlled. There's a difference in being indwelt and being controlled. And you can, if you're saved, you're indwelt with the Spirit, but to be controlled by the Spirit means that you're allowing the Holy Spirit to use you and to use your gifts in whatever manner he desires to do so. So we see these characteristics of Philip. He was a plotter. And you see in your introduction notes there, and we've reminded you, there's in all the list of the disciples, the 12 disciples, there's always three lists, and they're always listed the same. And there's four in each list. And Philip is the main character of the second list. So we assume that perhaps they were the leaders of that particular group. Now, don't think that that means that one group was more important than the others. They were all important. But it's just that, just as our spiritual gifts are different, sometimes God gives us different ministries based on our spiritual gifts and our characteristics. You'll notice in your introductory notes, Philip may have been slow and cautious, but he was a patient plotter. And we need some of those people around, don't we? Sometimes we get a little headstrong, boy, man, I'm going to charge forward. But sometimes we need to slow down and maybe pray and think about things. So don't be too hard on Philip the plotter. Don't be too hard on people that sometimes say, well, you know, why don't we think about that? Why don't we analyze that a little more? And sometimes the Holy Spirit would have us to do that, because sometimes we want to plow forward with something that maybe God's not in, or maybe we need a little more thought into it. And he was never in a hurry, and he doesn't seem to have impacted the other disciples in any fantastic way that we can think about. But we do find in the Gospel of John that John gives us four occasions, which I've mentioned. And on those four occasions, and that's what we're going to look at today. A couple of them we'll look at, spend a little more time than the others. John, last week, in talking about Andrew, he mentioned William Carey as the father of missions. And William Carey, and I had that on my brain, and I was reading a devotion that someone sent out this week on that I get all the time, and he used this phrase, and boy, it just triggered me, and I went back and Googled William Carey, because one time William Carey said, by the way, William Carey was born in 1761. He died in 1834 at the age of 72. He was in the United Kingdom, and he was called the first modern Protestant missionary. And he developed, became a part of a mission in the non-English-speaking world near Calcutta in the year 1800. But this was one of his, and when you Google William Carey, and I encourage you to do that, and in the information there, it said 30 quotes by William Carey. I'm not going to bore you with all 30 of those. I am going to share three or four of them with you. But this is a good one that he shared. Listen to this. William Carey once said, I can plod. I can plod. He said, I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. And I thought, boy, he said, I'm a plodder. I read a guy say once, I've never forgotten this, and I quote it often. He said, you know, let's just put our shoulder to the plow and don't look back. And when I hear William Carey say something like that, boy, I'm a plodder. I just persevere. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we allow things to become mundane, and we can allow Christian work to do this, and we say, boy, no, we just need to keep on doing what God wants us to do, study the Word, preach the Word, teach the Word, share the Word. We just need to do the things and see the excitement in watching God take our little bit of emphasis and use it. William Carey also said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Boy, I like that one, don't you? Boy, add that to your prayer life. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't really matter. He said, it is the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known to all nations. I really like this one. He said, prayer, the secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. And you can see where, what a godly man he was. That's good advice. I can plod, I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. Well, let's look at these four areas that John shares with us. Look with me in John chapter 1, 43 through 48. Now, this is the introduction, and you've got to underline, and you've got to pick out and make sure you look for certain things. He said in verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. I never get tired of reading that, do you? When he said in Matthew chapter 4, remember, he said, follow me, and I'll make you what? Make you what? Make you what? Fishers of men. So he said, follow me, Philip. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, here's the exciting thing. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And we'll look at that next week. But the thing I want you to see there is that Philip brings Nathanael to Christ. Now, boy, what a challenge for us today. Listen, don't ever get tired of inviting people to church. Don't ever get tired of sharing our little invite card with the plan of salvation on the back of it. It doesn't take much to say, let me invite you to church. I just ask people, do you have a church home? No. I had to get blood work done a week or so ago for my doctor, and young lady helping me out, and she was getting ready to draw blood. She scared me to death once. She got that thing around. How many of you have blood drawn? That's fun. Don't you love it? I can't look when they're doing it. I know it doesn't hurt that much, and, I always look the other way when she's getting ready to shove that thing in. I appreciate those people that are experienced of it, and they have a sharp needle. She wrapped that thing around my arm, and she rubbed that, and she had her gloves on, and she had everything ready, and she's getting ready with that needle, and then all of a sudden she stopped, laid the needle down, took her gloves off, took that band off. I said, what's wrong? And she said, I poked myself with the needle. She said, but fortunately I hadn't injected it yet. So she said, I had to start over, and so she put a Band-Aid on her. It was just a little puncture. I said, what would have happened if you had injected me? She said, I had to go to my supervisor and report it. And I said, well, thankfully you didn't. But I said to her, do you live locally? And she said, no, I live in Fredericksburg. I live down near Central Park. I live in apartments right in that area there. And I said, do you have a church home? She said, no. She said, I have the Bible, and I read the Bible. She said, I have some good Bible podcasts on my phone, and I'm a believer. But I said, well, there are a couple of good churches around there, and I mentioned them to her. You know, most people are open to you sharing if you do it properly, right? And so I had an opportunity to share. And so you see this exciting part where it says, Philip brings Nathanael. Come and see. Now, you're not the one that's going to open their eyes. The Holy Spirit will do that. He just wants you to be the, carry the water, be the vehicle. But that's what we're called to do. Now, they're not going to come and see if we don't encourage them to come and see. You see, we see that Philip had a seeking heart. He had the heart of an evangelist. You say, well, I'm not a very outgoing person. I'm an introvert. You know, it's not hard to hand an invite card and say, here, read the back of that. If you have any questions, let me know. My phone number's on there, or put your phone number on it. And so we see in those verses 40 through 42 there, notice the domino effect in this passage. When you understand who Jesus is, you'll want others to follow him. And you know why we don't witness as much as we should? Because we haven't really fallen in love with Jesus Christ, and and because we're not personally engaged and involved the way we should be, we don't know how to encourage other people to do the same. And so we see there in verse 43, an invitation to follow Jesus. You know, that's an invitation to become his disciple. Don't think there were 12 disciples and that was it. No, he called all of us to be disciples. The word disciple means to be a student, to be a follower. Warren Wiersbe shared something interesting. He said, when Philip witnessed to Nathanael, the evidence he gave was Moses and the prophets. Perhaps Jesus gave Philip a quick course in the Old Testament messianic prophecies as he did the Emmaus disciples in Luke chapter 24. But he said this, and I thought this was great. It is always good to tie our personal witness to the Word of God. See, it's not what you say that's going to bring people. And in sharing the gospel with those three little young people this week, ages 10 and 11, I'm always careful to say, now, this has to be your choice. And that's why I always love to use Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and I always explain that, you know, I can hear what you say with your mouth, but I don't know your heart. And that's the way it ought to be, because God's the one that knows your heart. He's the one that's going to save you. And one little boy told me, he came in on Thursday. They brought him in. The worker always comes in with them, and they come in. And they said, Gabriel wants to talk to you. And he came into my office, and I shared the gospel with him. And I said, now, Gabriel, would you like to pray and ask Jesus into your life? And he paused, and I said, now, there's no pressure in this. I said, this is between you and the Lord. It's your choice. Would you like to think about this? He said, yes, I would. This was Thursday, so he left and went home that day. I saw him the next day, and I hesitated to say anything to him. I didn't want him to feel any pressure from me. But in the afternoon, just an hour or so left to go, the worker brought him in and said, Pastor Gabriel would like to speak to you. And we sat down, and I said, Gabriel, what do you want to talk about? I said, have you decided to accept Jesus as your Savior? He said, I have. And we prayed, and he asked Jesus to come into his life. Now, I want to share an exciting story with you. There was a mother, there was a lady, she had three little kids she brought in every day, African-American family. Her name was Elizabeth. Boy, she was really friendly. And I asked her one day, I said, Elizabeth, are all three of these kids yours? And she said, no, those two are mine. Adele and Alicia are mine, but Grace is a friend of theirs. Grace is 9 years old. She was in class over here, and the other two, Adele was in that class. And so Grace is a friend of ours, and she told the kids about VBS, and they came. 9 years old. One day, the worker came in, and she said, Alicia would like to speak to you, Pastor. And I went over the plan of salvation with Alicia. and she asked Jesus to come into her life and to save her. And she was all excited. Now, I told Grace on Friday, I said, Grace, I want to share something exciting for you. I want to just tell you how God used you this week. That little 9-year-old girl, isn't that a great name, Grace? God used Grace in more ways than one, right? But that little 9-year-old girl, like Philip, said, come and see. Come to Vacation Bible School. And she heard about Jesus and asked him to come into her life and to save her. Now, if God can use a 9-year-old girl, surely, come on, folks. He can use us. Amen? I love that. I love that portion of the story. All right, we better move on here. Look secondly over in John chapter 6. Now, just turn a few pages forward. Philip tested by Christ. Boy, this is an interesting concept here, and I want to share some thoughts with you. Philip is tested by Christ. Look at John 6. Follow me in verse, let me start in verse 4 through 7. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't that a fascinating portion of Scripture? And that's the feeding of the 5,000. Philip's the bean counter, right? He's the analyst. A little bit pessimistic sometimes. Philip, we got all these people here and we don't have any food. What are we going to do? And I saw something interesting. One commentator said this. He said, in this passage, there are four possible solutions to the need. Now, you're familiar with the feeding of the 5,000. We've listened to what he said. He said, first, the disciples suggested that Jesus send the disciples away, or send the people away. That was one of their suggestions. We better send them away. We don't have food. The second solution came from Philip in response to our Lord's test question in verse 5. Let's raise enough money to buy food for the people. Let's take up an offering. We'll run down to Subway and or probably McDonald's. We can get enough kids' meals for them. The third solution came from Andrew, but he was not quite sure how the problem would be solved. He found a young boy who had a small lunch, 2 fish and 5 barley cakes. The fourth solution came from our Lord, and it was the true solution. He took the boy's lunch, blessed it, broke it, and handed it out to his disciples, and they fed the whole crowd. But we see Philip there. Now, you know, it's an important thing for you and me to keep in mind that God is sometimes going to test us. Do you remember being in school? Did you enjoy pop quizzes? Did you like pop quizzes? How many? I was always the kind of student. Boy, even in graduate school and in seminary, boy, I'd rather write 10 papers and take one test. Anybody like this? I could sit down and do those papers, but man, a test, good night. I'd sweat bullets. And a pop quiz, good night. That had to be an invention of Satan, right? Pop quizzes. But think about the application there. Teachers give students tests to allow them what? To apply what they've learned, right? And when God tests us, he grants us opportunity to apply the spiritual truth to the challenging circumstances that we face. Now listen to me, God's going to test your faith. I don't care who you are, and he's going to do it in more ways than one. Boy, you're going to hear a story. And you know, You've been to the doctor. We went through that this week. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, maybe sometime later, but 15-year-old grandson, star basketball player, led his middle school to the championship, was the leading scorer in the end of the game, hit 12 straight free throws at the end of the game to win the game. Ran the 800 in track, won every meet, bettered his time every time, and just loves it. But he's had a little pain in his left ankle. He went to the doctor and he x-rayed it, and he said, man, you got a tumor there. We're going to have surgery. We've got to remove that. That's between your tibia and fibia. Boy, sent the whole family in a, oh, good night. We all went to, every day praying, just knowing how much he loved what he was doing. And boy, trying to get an appointment all week to find out. Finally got an appointment, a virtual appointment on Friday. Doctor came on. He said, hey, I played sports all my life. I've dealt with this all my life. Said, we don't need surgery. That's not a tumor. He said, that's an athletic injury. Said, he's just going to have to learn to live with that. He said, what he really needs to do is rest it. But I know when you play sports all year long, he's not going to do that. If he'll put a brace on it. Can you imagine when we got that email from our daughter? Do you ever feel like sometimes like Moses at the burning bush, you don't take your shoes off and dance? Praise God. God's going to test our faith, right? And boy, sometimes it's closer than others. And some of you have gone through that, and some of you are going through that, right? Might be financial, might be physical, might be emotional, might be mental. But boy, we see here that we have to learn to apply spiritual truth. Sometimes we lose sight of God's promises and that he's in control. And it doesn't always work out the way we would like it to work out. That doesn't mean that God is not still in control. You've heard me mention before, I have a little booklet called Don't Waste Your Cancer by John Piper. He got the idea to write this. He was on the operating table. He had cancer, and they were going in to remove that. And he said, God laid this on his heart. And the theme of the book is whatever you're dealing with physically and emotionally, give God the glory because he wants to glorify himself through this. And this is what God is teaching us. With thousands of hungry people gathering, Jesus gave Philip a pop quiz, and I'm sure he would never forget it. Look at the third thought there. Philip introduces the Greeks to Christ. Let's look in chapter 12. Just move forward a little bit, verse 20. Chapter 12 and verse 20. You see in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, and verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Philip introduces the Greeks to Christ. And you see that verse 21 there. They ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. When someone says, you know, I'd like to know more, or I have a question, boy, that's something you have to pay attention to. Now, these Gentiles asked Philip for the privilege of an interview with Jesus. Philip finally told Andrew. Andrew was often bringing people to Christ. And Andrew gave the request to the Lord. No doubt there were many people who wanted to meet with Jesus privately, seeing all the miracles and everything, but they were afraid of the Pharisees. So Ben from the country, these Gentile visitors either did not know about the danger or they didn't fear the consequences, but they wanted to know about Jesus Christ. And you see that Philip introduces them to the Lord. Now look over at our last passage in chapter 14. You're familiar with chapter 14, the way, the truth, and life. In verse 7, Philip is gently rebuked by the Lord. Don't get your feelings hurt when Jesus decides through the Holy Spirit to rebuke you. As a matter of fact, confession ought to be a daily activity in all of our lives because we struggle with the things of life. But look at chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Let me start in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Now, we have people in our society today who are just like that. Show us some miracle. Show us some, you know, they always want something exciting. Boy. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the work of themselves. And boy, you see that great truth there that Jesus reminds us of. You see, Jesus came to teach and to show us what God was like. The incarnation, the deity of Christ. He was God in the flesh. Fully man, but yet fully God. Boy, Wiersbe had a good note on this, and I'm going to finish with this. You look at that verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Wiersbe said, what does it mean to know the Father? He said the word know is used 91 times in John's Gospel. But it does not always carry the same meaning. In fact, there are four different levels of knowing according to John. The first one, the lowest level, is simply knowing a fact. We know a fact. He said the next level is to understand the truth behind that fact. Well, what's behind that fact? However, you can know the fact and know the truth behind it and still be lost in your sins. The third level introduces relationship. To know means to believe in a person and become related to him or her. This is the way know is used in chapter 17, verse 3. In fact, to know is also used of the most intimate relationship between a man and a wife, according to Genesis 4, 1. In the Old Testament, it'll use the word Adam knew Eve. That means he became physically, emotionally, spiritually intimate. He knew her. The fourth use of know means to have a deeper relationship with a person, a deeper communion. It was this level Paul was referring to when he wrote in Philippians 3:10, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. When Jesus said that knowing him and seeing him was the same as knowing and seeing the Father, he was claiming to be God. From now on, they would understand more and more about the Father, even though Jesus was going to leave them. I had a commentary on by a guy named Pentecost that was teaching Dallas Seminary, and he was talking about this phrase in Philippians 3, that I may know him. He said, I was at a conference once speaking, and someone said, do you know Dr. So-and-so in Dallas? He said, you know, I've met him. I shook his hand. But he said, do I know him? No. I've met him, but I don't really, truly, intimately know him. And he went on to say, that's what happens to a lot of Christians. You see, Jesus doesn't want you just to meet him. He doesn't want to just shake your hand. He wants you to know him in the most intimate, the closest. He wants body, soul, and spirit. He wants you to know him personally. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? Through prayer and Bible. If you're not in the Word of God on a consistent basis, you're not going to know him. How do we know anything about Philip? Because we read about him. How do we know about Jesus? We meet him as our personal Savior, and then we start a lifelong journey of intimate, personal, day in and day out relationship. Don't let it become old stuff. Don't let it become mundane. Don't let it just become habit. Start every day with, God, I am so thankful I have another day. Please use me today. Please make yourself known to me. Start with the Word and start with prayer, because God has a place and purpose for us every single day of our lives. And we see this in Philip's life. And you see that last portion of Scripture we close with in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 29. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I want to read that to you just quickly. I know that we're past time here, but let me read that out of the New Living. Listen to that portion of Scripture, 27 through 29 of 1 Corinthians in the New Living. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God came to unite you and me in a personal relationship with him. And he said, I want you to just be a plodder if that's your personality. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't quit. Just put your shoulder to the plow and just keep moving forward. Because I have something exciting for you. And I'm going to use you to fulfill my purpose in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you so very much that you have given us this great truth. And we thank you as we think about these 12 disciples, Lord. We just think so much of ourselves, and sometimes we have a tendency to think, you know, I'm just not this and I'm not that, and I can't do this and can't do that. And yet through the Holy Spirit, we know that you have great things for us. Just like William Carey said, I just persevere. I just plod.
I pray, Lord, that you'll fill our church with a bunch of folks who just stay with it week in and week out, doing the work of God, just trusting you that there will be a reward one day. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Creed, I'm not sure I know the Lord as my personal Savior, but I'd like to. Could I pray for you? I'm the only one watching. And would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. I'm not sure I know Jesus Christ, but I'd like to know more. Would you pray for me? Anyone? I wonder if Christians would say, Pastor, I want to be a plotter. I don't want to be one that gives up. I want to be one that just keeps moving forward and allowing God to use my gifts to glorify Him. Would you slip your hand up if God has spoken to you today? Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Anyone else? Pastor, just pray for me that I'll just keep moving forward in my faith and let the Holy Spirit use me. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the word now. We ask your continued blessings upon our church. We ask your continued blessings upon our lives that we might, above everything, focus on glorifying you in all circumstances. And we give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.